Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning on verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." At this time, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, Pastor Randy Sizemore. I met Randy, several years ago. We served on our division missions together, and I thought, boy, that is one cool cat for missions. And I really was impressed with his input to those meetings. And I thought, boy, he's a future leader in the mission. So we all know who the new bishop is in the EC denomination. And this is the new GMC man. The bishop was from Boyertown. Randy's from Wiconisco. Now, if you know where that is, you're pretty well know your maps. So, Brother Randy, God bless you.
Good morning. That's a first, Norm. I've been called lots of things, but not a cool cat. That's where all the cool cats live in Wiconisco. So, thanks for the invitation and just for the hearty welcome for making Carla and I feel at home. We're glad to be with you today. And I do want to say thanks to Norm and Esther. We've known them for a while, and they've given more to the movement of God around the world than, you know, probably they'd be willing to say. And it's good to kind of meet with the new blood coming along with Chaz and Mary here. And just thanks from my office to your church for your involvement in global ministries and what you're doing. Today I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about your place in God's grand narrative. In other words, me and mission, what you're all about, what God wants you to be all about. And I'm going to use M&Ms today, so if you didn't get breakfast or if you need a little shot, maybe that'll help you out. I wore my M&Ms tie. I did give one to our new bishop, and these ties, I can't get too much off track today, but anyway, I ordered two ties, and I gave one to the bishop at conference, and I had one, and then I thought to myself, if I'm going to go around every Sunday and speak about missions and use M&Ms, I should get a tie for every pastor. So I got back online, and I ordered 40 more of these ties, and they didn't come, and they didn't come. And I called and I said, "Well, where are those ties?" And they said, "Well, they're back ordered." And I said, "Oh, that's a bummer. I really was hoping to have them by July 1st when I start." So, okay, they didn't come. So I called back and I said, "Well, where are those ties?" And they said, "They're indefinitely back ordered." And I said, "Well, what exactly does that mean?" And she said, "We're not making them anymore." So apparently, they're so hideous that nobody in the world wants them. So I want you to leave here today thinking totally different about M&Ms than when you came in. But I'll start with a story, because every missionary presentation has a story, right? So my story starts with this picture of a tribal hut. The story goes like this, and you've probably heard it because it's as old as Norm, or at least older. He just left. A French trader was hacking his way through the jungle, and he comes upon a hut in Africa like this in a clearing. And outside the hut, there's a tribal chieftain, you know, all dressed up in his tribal chieftain garb. And he's sitting there with the big fire and the big black pot, you know, boiling. And he's surprised to find this tribal chieftain reading his Bible. So the French trader is upset by this, and he starts to say to the tribal chieftain, you know, "Why are you reading that Bible? That's not from your history. That's not from your ancestors. That has nothing to do with you. That's not even in your language. You poor fool. I bet those worthless missionaries have been here peddling their meaningless book." And he goes on and on and on, as only a French trader can do, until he runs out of steam. And finally, the tribal chieftain just slowly lifts his head and smiles and says in his best broken French, "If it weren't for those worthless missionaries and this meaningless book, you'd be in my pot by now." There's your mission story. Moving on. The real story is the one you've heard. Norm read for us Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the big sending. God's plan for reaching the world. You go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And since Jesus has walked this earth to 2,000 plus years, men and women and boys and girls have given their lives to do that. When you look at a picture of the globe that's behind me, probably everywhere you can see green, there has been some type of activity where men or women or boys and girls have tried to fulfill this Great Commission. Not only is the Great Commission going out, but also the world is getting smaller. Have you noticed that? I mean, even before the mouse sang that song in Disneyland, it is a small world after all. It's amazing that the advances in technology and science and communication, and it still blows my mind that, you know, I can sit down at my computer and hit a few buttons and a message goes to Liberia, and then one comes back. Matthew Gui, our director from Liberia, calls me on the phone in Myerstown. You know, Ron Anderson from Spain calls me on the cell phone, and I'm like, doesn't this cost a lot for you to call me from Spain? And he's like, it's probably cheaper for me to call you on my cell phone from Spain than for you to call somebody in the United States. The world is just getting smaller with all of these advances. One of the advances that's really exciting when we talk about global ministries is the advancement of thinking. Years ago, we had this idea that the center of Christianity was the United States of America. That this is where it all began, and from here it's got to go out. And so when we would go to other places in the world, we would export not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our way of doing church. And so we would take what's around us today, maybe red carpet and wooden pews and an organ and a piano or guitars and a drum, whatever. We would export the whole lot to other places in the world, and we would tell them, if you're going to be Christians, you've got to look like us and act like us and worship like us. And that was a mistake. We finally learned, we're a little slow, but we finally learned that national churches should look like national churches. That the church in Costa Rica should look like Costa Ricans. The church in Liberia should look like Liberians. And we've also learned that national leaders running national churches do a whole lot better job of making disciples of all nations. Now, we've just finished up our tour, our WorldFest 08 tour. And I did get T-shirts made, or I'd have brought you some. Anyway, we started in Illinois, and then we went home, and then we went back to Ohio, and then we went home. And then yesterday, we were at Myerstown. And we talked about what's going on around the world in the EC Church. If you couldn't get there, I brought a little with me. And I'd like to do a whirlwind tour here, talking about national leaders running national churches. We have a national church in Costa Rica. We have five churches there, about 260 members, led by national leaders. Our director there is William Araya, if you can see his picture there in the corner. And it's a national church doing national work. We could move around the world a little bit to Japan. We have a national church in Japan. We have three congregations there led by national leaders. The picture on the very bottom, Dr. John Masuda, I'm sure you recognize his name. The new director in Japan is Reverend Nobuo Abe. His son Tomo, by the way, is studying at our seminary and is finishing up this spring, and he's going to go back to Japan. We have a national church in Mexico. You probably heard of May Royer. You've heard of El Retiro. You probably haven't heard of the fellow who's now our director, Apollinar Alpizar, who I think has the coolest name in the world. Wouldn't you like to have that name? What's your name? Apollinar Alpizar. What's your name, Randy? National church run by national leaders. Going on to Northeast India, and this is a whirlwind tour, so just keep up. Reverend Larosium Singate is our general director. India, of course, in 2010 will celebrate 100 years of being an EC church in India. Six different conferences, 60,000 members. They send out 175 missionaries. You've heard about their college there. Dr. Miller has been there, and I'm sure he shared his experiences there at the Evangelical College of Theology. More than 170 students there. National church run by national leaders. Going to Liberia, kind of the centerpiece of global ministries the next couple of years, because we are engaged in a Launch Liberia program. Liberia has been through 15 years of civil war. The country's devastated. I could tell you for the rest of our time together horrible stories that you would not really believe, but they come from authentic sources. Before all of this, we had 39 churches there in Liberia, about 7,000 members. Since then, most of the church buildings have been totally destroyed, but not the congregations. Remember what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Buildings can be destroyed. Congregations cannot be destroyed if they want to stay together. One of the things we're doing in Launch Liberia is we're investing in village church planting. As you gather and you send your money for the Launch Liberia program, that money is going to train church planters. And I'm happy to say this morning that somewhere between 32 and 35 new EC churches have been planted in Liberia since we began the Launch Liberia program, with the existing 35 that we had. And so the gospel is continuing to go. And all of this by national churches, national leaders. Village church planting is, of course, their goal. And they're working hard to plant 60 first generation of churches. The next slide will show you another picture of what the Launch Liberia program is all about. The microenterprise loans is a way of helping those who need help. It's giving a low interest loan to a lady who perhaps her husband was killed in the war. She's a widow. She has children. She has to take care of them. There really isn't in Liberia, you know, all the aid that we have here. There's no government program. There's no welfare program. There's no back to work program. And so they borrow these loans with low interest. They create a business. One of the ones that we're promoting is what's called a mobile medical clinic, and that sounds more impressive than it is. It's basically things like aspirin and Band-Aids and salve. Believe it or not, those are things you can't get in Liberia. So these women can borrow some money, they can buy those things, they can sell them at a small profit. While they're giving out this stuff to their neighbors, they can tell them about Jesus Christ. They can make enough money to feed themselves and their families. They pay back the loan, and then someone else can borrow from that pool. And right now, there are 62 women that are in that program and are benefiting from that program. Some of the other relief and development projects, we are trying to get clean drinking water there. And there's some wells, some pictures there of wells. The whole country's infrastructure is just about destroyed. And then finally, the last picture will show you one of the heartbreaking stories is orphans. Almost every man of fighting age has been taken and made to fight in one side or the other of the civil war. Most of our pastors in Liberia have been killed. Most of the men are gone. There's all kinds of widows and there's all kinds of orphans. And when Henry Dennis came from Liberia this past summer, he told us there were 57 orphans connected with our EC churches. And they don't have an orphanage. So they're dividing them up and sending them home with other church people. National people doing national church the way that Jesus Christ said we should do. One of the neat stories, or the silver lining perhaps, is the picture of the leaders of the EC church in Ghana. It got so bad in Liberia that we had to take some of our leaders and ship them to Ghana. It got so bad that people were afraid for their lives, so they fled for their lives to Ghana. While they were there, they decided, well, we have nothing else to do. Let's start another EC church. So now we have an EC church in Ghana just because they fled for their lives and they started this other church. Now, God is doing amazing things around the world, and he's using people to do that. The next slide shows a group photo of our international leaders. Once every 5 years, we gather them together, and we call this TEACH, which is an acronym for the Evangelical Alliance of Churches. These are the men who are in charge of the EC church around the world that I work with on a daily basis. But I wanted you to see them because we're not talking about mission fields. We're talking about people. We're talking about national churches run by national leaders who, by the way, seem to be able to do much more than we do in the States with much, much less. Here's the question that's before us this morning. I showed you all of that to get back to where we began. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission. One of the questions that you, if you read any mission material, if you go to any conferences, if you're involved in any discussions on this worldwide debate about missions, here's the question. Is it time for the church in the United States to stop sending missionaries to other countries? Is it time for us to focus on maybe training the national leaders, but not sending missionaries there? Is it time for us to focus on just sending our money to these national leaders and keeping our hands out of it so they can continue doing what they're doing? Is it time for the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States to say, we're done sending missionaries? Now, before you answer that question, you need to hear from some other experts in the field, and I'm not talking about me. Ralph Winter, if you've heard that name, is a leading missiologist. And he says that when we talk about evangelism, discipleship, missions, that we need to think differently. We can't think geography. We need to think people groups. And I like to use M&Ms to think about people groups because, you know, there's red M&Ms and blue M&Ms and yellow M&Ms and orange M&Ms. And imagine each one of those colors is a people group, a group of people, same culture, same history, same tradition, same language, same food. You can have lots of different people groups in one geographical location. Like when you open your bag of M&Ms, there's groups of red and groups of yellow and groups of brown. In Pennsylvania, we have lots of different people groups in this one geographical location. And we have Pennsylvania Dutch, and we have Mennonite, and we have a Spanish people group, and we have Russian people group. Where I live, there's a lot of Polish people in a people group. Ralph Winter says, when it comes to making disciples of all nations, you need to understand how evangelism works. And he gives us three types. The first type, he calls E1, is where you share Jesus with someone from your own people group. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, we're all plain red M&Ms today, okay? That's what you are today. You're a plain red M&M. If you share Jesus with another plain red M&M, that's E1 evangelism. You're sharing Jesus with someone from your own people group. You already know the language. You already like the food. You already know the culture. Everything's the same. E2 evangelism is where you would share Jesus with someone from a sister people group. So let's say, again, you're the plain red M&M. You're going to start sharing Jesus with the peanut red M&Ms. Now, there's a lot of similarities. You both have that delicious red candy coating on the outside and the chocolate on the inside. But this one has a nut and you don't. A little bit different. A sister culture. Now, E3 evangelism is as far apart as you can get. That's what we normally think about when we think about missions. It's the plain red M&M sharing Jesus with a brown peanut M&M or maybe a blue crispy M&M. You don't share the language, you don't share the culture, you don't share the food, you don't share the tradition and the history. Now, of those three types of evangelism, which one would you think is the most effective? Say it out loud if you think you know the answer. E1. I knew you would. You're pretty sharp looking. I knew you'd get it. E1 is the most effective because you already know the language and you already know the culture and you already like the food and you don't have to cross all those barriers. Here's the problem. How do we get to those groups that don't know about Jesus Christ so they can share in their own group? What I'm talking about is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. And you could follow or you can just listen. I'm in Romans chapter 10 at verse 13. And Paul says this: anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And that's what the scriptures mean when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The most effective type of evangelism is to have the red M&Ms sharing Jesus with the red M&Ms, the yellow M&Ms sharing Jesus with the yellow M&Ms, the brown M&Ms sharing Jesus with the brown M&Ms. But here's where it breaks down. What if no brown M&Ms ever heard about Jesus? That means a red M&M or a yellow M&M or a blue M&M has to go over and talk to the brown M&Ms. The answer to the question, is there ever a time when we have to stop sending missionaries? The answer to the question is absolutely no. There's always going to be a need for men and women and young people to be willing to leave their people group and go to another people group and tell them about Jesus Christ so they in turn can tell everyone else in their people group. Experts tell us there's 6.5 billion people on this planet. And of those 6.5 billion people, about 4 billion do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are lost. We believe if they die in that condition, they'll go to hell and spend an eternity in hell. That's our belief. Of those 4 billion who are lost, about 2.4 have no one to tell them about Jesus Christ from their own people group. Somebody has to go and tell them. Now, before you're thinking across the globe, there are people groups where you live. When I went to school, there were people groups in my school, and there probably are in your school. You know, there were the jocks and the brains, and there were the speds. There were the people always on drugs. There are people groups in the place where you work, aren't there? Haven't you noticed that there are groups of people around you? Now, you're thinking, well, they live in the United States. There's a church on every corner. There's TV preachers all over. They all already should have heard somewhere, somehow. Could it be that there's no one who has spoken Jesus to them in a language that they've yet to understand? And could it be that you're just the right color M&M to do that tomorrow? Could be. I brought along a picture of a map, and it's just different colors, and it will show you the relation of population per missionary. And I want to focus in on India, since we talked about that a little bit. In India, according to this map, there are 500,000 to 1.1 million people per missionary. Talk about job security. One missionary to 500,000 to 1.1 million people. And you can see around the globe there are lots of work to be done. There's never a time when we can say we should stop sending missionaries. So here's the question. What if we took serious the Great Commission of Jesus Christ? And you should say, well, we already do. And I would say you're absolutely right. And we do that together with the help of what's now called Global Ministries Commission, used to be Division of Missions. We do that together. The Global Ministries Commission exists basically to do four things, working together with all of our churches: to empower national churches, to facilitate mission workers, to minister to the marginalized, like those in Liberia who have nothing, and to create global Christians. And together with all the EC churches, about 153 EC churches in the United States and 465 outside of the United States, we are making a difference. You realize today, while we're worshiping here, there's about 70,000 ECers worshiping around the world in other languages other than English or Pennsylvania Dutch. That's kind of cool, isn't it? It's the snowflake effect. Take a snowflake and put one there and put one here and put one here. Means nothing. Put enough of them together and it stops traffic. Together, we can do what Jesus Christ told us to do, and that is to reach those 4 billion people who need to know Jesus. Teddy Roosevelt, one of my life heroes, says, far and away, the greatest prize or the best prize that life offers is the chance to work hard at work worth doing. And it's hard work. It's hard work to go and make disciples of all nations. But I believe that when we stand before Jesus Christ and he says, what have you done with this life I've given to you? If we can honestly look him in the eye and say, well, look, Jesus, you didn't have much to work with, but here's what I've done. I've taken my life and I've tried as best I can to tell people that are around me about Jesus Christ. I just wanted to tell them about the Father and how he loves them and how they're created in his image and how he really wants to spend an eternity with them. Do you know what I think Jesus would say? I think he'd say, you know, that's what I did when I was there. I just spent my time telling people about the Father and how he loves them and how he wants to spend eternity with them. The hard work before us as the evangelical congregational church around the world begins with prayer. Remember that Jesus said, you know, the fields are white until harvest and we need workers out there, so pray that God would send workers into your field. A lot of people say to me, well, I'm not quite sure how I should pray about missions and what God is doing around the world. And so I've listed some things for you that would help you know how to pray. The EC Scene, which is a monthly prayer newsletter. And if you want that, let me know and I'll send it right to your house. There's some back there on the table that you can pick up on the way out. The Window on the World. which is the publication that lets you know what's going on around the world. And if you've seen the latest one that's come out, and I brought some along today, it'll tell you what's going on in all of our international churches around the world. If you're web savvy, you can go on the website, ecglobal.org. One of the newest things is a worldwide prayer initiative where anybody from around the world in the EC church can send a prayer request in, and you can see it and you can pray for the needs around the world. And of course, those missionary letters that you get, and you know what's going on with the missionaries that you support. The hard work begins with prayer. It gets even harder when we talk about giving. When I talk about giving, I like to remind people that when you give, you need to give to your local church first. Because when you open your New Testament and read the word church in the New Testament, C-H-U-R-C-H, over 90% of the time, that word is referring to a local congregation. That's God's plan A for reaching the world, and there is no plan B. We would be nowhere without local churches. So you give to your local church first. If you want more specific ways to give, there's a giving catalog, and I won't take the time to explain that, but it's a way that you can give a bicycle or a Bible or help someone in a very specific way, and I brought some along today. Give to the EC family as priority. One of the things I'm learning as a new director of global ministries, there's a lot of mission money that's going out, and it's going out probably to good missionaries in good causes, but not EC missionaries and not EC causes. And I'm not saying we've got to do everything EC, but I'm saying it's a shame we have our own missionaries who have to come home from the field to raise more money or can't get to the field because they don't have enough money, and there is money from EC churches going to other sources. It's the whole idea of focusing ourselves together to accomplish what God wants us to do. And then to be creative. If you heard about the Launch Liberia bicycle tour, they rode from Illinois to Myerstown, and then, of course, the group that Rick Christen was involved in from this side to Myerstown, or to Grantham, where we had our national conference, they raised $20,000 for Launch Liberia. You really don't need money to be a giver. You just need to want to give and start asking God, how could I give? And I'm sure he'll give you an answer. So praying is hard and giving is harder and going is the hardest. How many of you have been on a short-term mission trip, been out of the country somewhere? Raise your hand. I had an interesting conversation yesterday at World Fest. I said, if I ever get into the pastorate again and start a church from scratch where I can't be fired, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it a requirement. Every member of this church must, within the first 5 years of joining the church, must take a short-term mission trip outside of the United States. And I think it's so important that we would even build that into the local church budget and say, we'll help get you there. Because there is no way in the world that you can ever change your thinking to global as fast as you can when you go to another place and you see what other people are living like and you see what God is doing there and you bring it back to your own church, and it totally changes the way you look at everything, doesn't it? It's not just praying and giving, but it's also going to your local mission fellowship, going to World Fest, going to Word Day, which, by the way, is happening in April of this year, going on a short-term mission trip. It's all about going, because I want to close with this. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We began talking about me and missions. I'm using M&M, so here's your homework assignment. On the table out there, I have a little display about Liberia, and there's a basket of little packs of M&Ms. Now, what if I gave you a pack of those M&Ms, and I said to you, take it home, put it on your dresser, but never open it? You would say to me, that's silly. That wouldn't make any sense. Don't you think God looks down at his church and says, I have all this good stuff in there, and yet I just can't get them out of the package? I just can't shake them out where I need them to be? I'd like you to take, if you're brave enough, take a pack of M&Ms home with you and put it with your devotional material, your daily bread, your upper room, your Greek New Testament, whatever you use for devotions. And then use them as edible prayer beads. Every time you pray, just take one out of the package and pray this simple prayer. The letter M will help you remember. Pray this: God, what do you want me to do about your mission? And then eat the M&M, because while you're eating it, you can't talk with your mouth full, and then you can listen to what God has to say. Now, if you take the pack of plain M&Ms, there's about 20 in a pack. So if you do that 20 times in a row, by the time the M&Ms are gone, it might just become part of your prayer life. And you might start every day praying, God, what do you want me to do about your mission? And it just might be that God gives you an answer. As a matter of fact, I've been doing this little homework assignment since July, and I'm starting to get notes back now. People who said, I prayed, and this is what God said. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And so I'm saying, let's go. Amen?